Father God, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and your grace. Thank you so much for all that we have experienced already in this service. And as we hear what you have done in the life of Nicole, we're also well aware that you've done it in the lives of all the gals here, and you've done it in our life, Lord. And we are literally, eternally thankful for that. And I pray that you bring life to the words that I'm about to speak this morning, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I ask it in the glorious and wonderful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. There is a question that people throughout the world ask on a regular basis. Sometimes they actually ask it out loud, but probably more often it's asked in here, in the depths of our heart, and sometimes in the pit of our stomach. It's a word that many people in Canada have already asked, they've already answered. What is that question? Who needs God? Who needs God? It's a question that people have been asking since the very beginning of time. It's what led to the fall of humanity when the serpent convinced Eve that she didn't need God. In fact, she could even be like God. It's what led to the fall of the Israelites over and over and over and over and over again. That God would bless them. And in response, after a period of time, they would say, "Who needs God?" God had blessed them, but their response, rather than gratitude, is after a period of time saying, "Who needs God? We've got everything that we need." And then they would suffer persecution and defeat, and they would cry out to God. And God would, instead of just turning his back and saying, I've had it with you guys, he would respond and he would again call them to himself and bless them. And most of you know the story. What would happen then is that they would be so thankful for a while. And then after a while, they would say, "Who needs God?" Isn't it interesting that sometimes the more prosperous and successful we are, the more we ask that question, "Who needs God?" In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says that when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build fine houses, when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, you won't be saying, "Praise God for how he's blessed me." He says your heart will grow proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Who needs God? We've got everything that we need. Why do we need God? Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" I sometimes think that prosperity is more dangerous to our spiritual health than poverty. Because we get into this, "Who needs God?" when our stomach is full and we've got a roof over our head and we've got clothes on. Who needs God? And that's the big question. And in the psalm this morning, as we continue our series on summer in the psalms, in the psalm this morning, 107, that Alex read a part of earlier, it answers the question. And now, of course, the reality is we all need God, no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, what you've not done. We all need God. But in this psalm, the psalmist lays out four distinct types of people in various places in their lives that need God. And the lesson that we learn in Psalm 107 is that to receive help from God, we must come to the end of ourselves and cry out to him for his undeserved mercy. And so in the part of the text that Alex read, we see that one of the types of people that need God are the lost. In verses 4 and 5, it says that some wandered in desert wastes, finding no city to dwell in. They were hungry and they were thirsty, and their souls fainted within them. You see, the Bible often compares us to sheep. And one of the reasons, there's probably lots of reasons, but one of the reasons is that sheep often wander away from the shepherd and they get lost. Think that they know how to run their own lives. And that's us. Sometimes we think that we know what is best for us, far more than anybody else and even God. And although we don't maybe ask the question out loud, we are in a sense asking, who needs God? And Isaiah reminds us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Notice the words there. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us, we've all been lost. And we get lost when we go our own way, when we do things like we don't go to the shepherd for direction, for protection, for wisdom. We get lost when we seek to do things in our own power that I don't need God because I can do it on my own. My own wisdom, my own abilities. And we are dangerously close, or we are actually lost, when we begin to live that kind of a lifestyle. And I don't believe that the people that the psalmist is speaking to here are the lost who don't know Christ at all. Because he's speaking to the people of Israel. And I believe who he is speaking to here are believers, what we would say are Christians, who are still choosing to go their own way. And so they are lost. If they die, they're still going to heaven. But they're not living fully and completely for God. I remember one time when I was in my teens, a friend of mine asked me, could you come to my place tomorrow at 7 and help me haul bales to the auction mart? And I said, sure. Oh, yeah, no problem. He said, do you want directions? I said, oh, I've been to your house a few times. I know how to get there. I know how to get to your farm. And so I headed off in the morning, absolutely, totally certain of where Ryan lived. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, I don't know how Ryan got those bales to the auction mart, but it wasn't with my help. Because I got so totally, completely lost that I don't even know where I was to this day. But here's the point. I was absolutely, completely, utterly convinced that I knew the way to Ryan's farm. And so as believers, we can be utterly convinced that we're not lost. And yet, we are. We're sure that we know where we're going. But sometimes somebody will come alongside of us and say, hey, you know what? I don't think that you're really living for God. I think that you've kind of started to depend on yourself. But we're so sure that we're not, that we won't listen to them. And we continue to go our own way, again, convinced that we know where we're going. But what are we doing? We're getting more and more lost all the time. That's what I did when I went to help Ryan. I took this turn and, oh, I thought it was here. And so I took another turn. I took another turn. Ah, this is it. This is the turn. And I turned there. And it wasn't the turn. But I was convinced that I knew where Ryan lived. And the reality was I was getting more and more lost all the time. But here's the thing, and Cindy touched on this earlier. The thing that we need to understand more than anything else is that Jesus cares deeply for people that are lost. Certainly for those who are lost in the sense that they've never received Christ, but even for we as Christians who are going a different way, he cares deeply. In Matthew 9:6, it says that he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember that he, in Luke 19, that he wept over Jerusalem? He wept over Jerusalem. And not just because the people were lost. Not just because they were. But also, even more so, because they didn't even know that they were. And I think there's a danger for us as believers sometimes. Well, I receive Christ. I read my Bible. I pray. All wonderful things to do, obviously. But that convinces us that we don't need to do any more. And that we could be going a different direction and not even see it. We miss the fact that we still, after 10 or 12 or 20 or 113 years of walking with Jesus, that we still have this need to call upon him and say, God, help me, because I'm nothing without you. I have no idea how to live my life without you. So how are the lost found? When you come to the point in your Christian walk and you say, I'm not really living for God, I'm living for myself, I'm turning from corner to corner to corner, I don't know where I am. How are we found? Verse 6 tells us that we are found when we cry out to God. Again, not when we begin to tithe, not when we begin to serve in the church, not when we go to the church every time the doors are open, but when we cry out to God. And we can return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls today. If you're here today and saying, yeah, you know what, I think I've lost, you can return today. Because you see, to receive help from God, we must come to the end of ourselves and cry out to him for his undeserved mercy. So if you're lost, cry out to him. But the psalmist goes on, he says, not just do the lost need God, he says the bound need God. He says in verses 10 to 13, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in afflictions and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. You see, there are so many things. I could probably spend the next 2 or 3 days just talking about all the things that we can be bound to. Even as Christians, we can have our own addictions, alcohol, other drugs, food, sex, our own hurts and brokenness and woundedness are sometimes an addiction for us, and we hold on to them. Those events from the past that hold us back, those things that have happened to us in our past that hold us back from all that God wants us to be in the present. We can be bound to those things, to feelings of worthlessness, feeling like we never do anything significant for God or for others. We can even be bound to our own pride, to our own ego that says, I don't need anybody else. I'm the only one that hears from God. And so I'm just going to listen to what I believe God is saying to me. The sad thing is that the bound, no matter what we're in bondage to, are in darkness and in the shadow of death. But here's the amazing thing that I found out in years as a pastor, years as a counselor. One of the things that I discovered over those times is that the people who are suffering in whatever the chains are often want to stay that way. They want to stay in those chains. They hold on to the very thing that's keeping them in chains. They're afraid to let them go. You see, there's a certain degree of security about being a prisoner. There's a certain degree of certainty in that. And security in that. We don't have to risk because we don't have to. We can have low expectations of ourselves because who are we? It's easier to say I can't Now, we wouldn't say I can't because I'm bound in these chains, but we still, in other ways, say I can't. And so we want to hold on to those because of the safety and security that, yes, even in our prison, even in our chains, we'd rather stay in the dark than to walk in the security of the light. But beloved, it's absolutely essential that if we want to grow in Christ, that it is the light, not the darkness, that promotes our growth. And so we want to learn to give up all of that stuff, the security of our pain, so to speak, and say, no, I want to walk in the light. John said in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Our chains are broken when we recognize this. When we say that these chains are keeping me in the darkness as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to walk in the light. And so again, we ask ourselves, how are the prisoners set free? When are the prisoners set free? And we see once again in verse 13 that they are set free when they cry out to God. Because to receive help from God, we have to come to the end of ourselves and cry out to him for his undeserving mercy. And so the lost need God and the bound need God. And then he says in verse 17 that the rebellious need God. He says, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Because of their rebellious ways. In Psalm 68:6, it says that the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And that certainly describes my life up to the time I gave my life to Christ. I felt unworthy. I was paralyzed oftentimes by insecurity. I was a very hard person, very aggressive, very uncaring about people. I can remember one time I had disowned two of my sisters for offenses that I can't even remember what they were. But I remember talking to my sister, to my mother one time, and she said, I was talking to Wendy today. My sister was also Wendy. And I said, Wendy who? And she said, Wendy, your sister. And I said, no, my sister Wendy is dead. That's how cold I was, how heartless I was. And I just lived in rebellion. And how I wish that I could tell you that when I got saved on April the 10th, 1980, my whole life changed and I was submissive. No, I was still rebellious. I was a believer. I loved Jesus. But I was still living in rebellion. That even as Christians, we can still be rebellious. See, any time that we do what we know God does or doesn't want us to do, that is rebellion. Just a little bit of this. I'll just leave this show on TV. I'll just read this book. Knowing that God does not want us to do it, that is rebelliousness. When we stubbornly insist on saying, God, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Even though I know deep down that it's not pleasing to you, that's rebelliousness. And here's what Ezekiel has to say about the rebellious. He says, they have eyes to see, but see not. They have ears to hear, but hear not. You know, you could be the most spiritual person in the church on the outside, and yet be completely rebellious on the inside. And we may think that rebellious isn't all that important, but 1 Samuel 15 tells us that rebelliousness is like witchcraft. But here's the thing, even in rebelliousness, God does not abandon us. Aren't you thankful for that? See, so many times we're like the prodigal son. And we take all that our father gives us and we run away with it. And we take it and we live with it in ways that bring dishonor to his name. And yet, when we cry out to God and we say to ourselves, you know what? I would rather be a servant in my Father's house than live the way I'm living now. And we head back home. And this awesome thing that we discover is that he's waiting for us. He's sitting on the porch looking for us, waiting for us to come home. And he gets up and he sees us coming and he runs toward us. And he embraces us and says, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter." Isaiah 65 says that I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. But again, notice what he's doing. They're rebellious. Yes, they're turning against him. They're defying him. But he still says, I hold my hand out to them. And when his hand reaches out to you, friends, when his hand reaches out to you, beloved, will you just push it away? Will you be in such a rebellious state that you'll say, no, God, I don't need you, and I'll push your hand away? Or will we grab it and say, God, I'll give up my own stubborn ways and surrender to you? So once again, we ask, how are the rebellious broken? And once again, we're told in verse 19, when they cry out to God. Because you see, to get help from God, we must come to the end of ourselves and cry out to him for his undeserved mercy. So the lost need God and the bound need God. The rebellious need God. But finally, the psalmist says that those in the storms of life need God. Those in the storms of life need God. In verses 26 and 27, he says, they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. There are times in my life, and I would bet my next paycheck, except gambling's wrong, so I won't really pay you anyway, but I would bet my next paycheck that you struggle too. That there are times in your life that you feel like you're going to drown with all that's going on around you. There are times in your life where your life feels hopeless and you feel helpless in that hopeless life. Maybe it's difficulties in your marriage or with your children, your job, your finances. And sometimes it's just with our own inner struggles, our own pain. And we struggle with that. We feel overwhelmed. We feel like we're at the very end of our rope. But when we get there, when we get to the very end of our rope and we're just hanging on for dear life, guess who's there? Guess who's there? Jesus. He's there and he's just waiting for us. I get so frustrated with the preachers who promise us trouble-free lives if we'll just do this or do that. Nowhere do the scriptures, nowhere does God say to you that you will live a life free of storms. What he does do is say that in the midst of us, he will be, in the midst of those storms, he will be with us. Hebrews tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I love Psalm 34:19. Listen to this. Many, many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. It's not what it says, is it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. See, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he calms us in the midst of the storm. He doesn't pull us out of it. He lets us sit there for reasons maybe we'll never understand. But he allows us to stay in that storm, but he gives us this sense of calm. And when the storms come, it is so easy for us to focus on them and take our eyes off of God. Increases our fear and anxiety. Somebody said that when you have a little God, you have big problems. When you have a big God, you have little problems. They're still there. And they may even be the same size. But they seem little because we're so reliant upon God. Jesus is there to rescue us in some way. So for one final time, we ask this question. When are those in the storms of life rescued? And for one final time, we see in verse 28, when they cry out to God. So to receive help from God, we must come to the end of ourselves and cry out to him for his undeserved mercy. And when we do reach the end of ourselves and we do cry out, we can be sure that he hears us. That we can never cry out to God and he's like this. Never. He always is there when we cry out. In Psalm 9:12, it says, God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So one final question. What is our response? When God sets us free, if we're lost and he shows us the way, when we're bound and he sets us free, how do we respond to that? And again, we're told right in this psalm, in verse 8 and 15 and 21 and 31, we give thanks to God that he sets us free, that he breaks our rebelliousness, that he sets us free from this or ability to walk through the storms of life. How can we help but to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. May we live lives of thankfulness toward our God. We're lost. We're bound. We're rebellious. We're walking through some storms of life. But I want to tell you without fear of contradiction that God is reaching out to you. That God is reaching out his hand. And will we grab his hand and just hang on for dear life? Will we return? Will we come back to the living God who wants you and he wants to set you free? He wants to minister to you. He wants to show you his love. He wants to engulf you in his love. And may we remember that to receive help from God, we cry out to him for his undeserved mercy.